All right. So we are in Revelations chapter 5. Let's start out with some prayer. Let's pray. Merciful, mighty God, you are good and glorious in all things. We give you praise for this day. We thank you for the weather. Our hearts go out to all those who lost their homes in California with the huge fires. Lord, tend to their hearts and their souls and give them comfort and give them hope in the midst of all of that loss. We understand what loss is, but not to the depth of their understanding of loss right now. So comfort them as only you can. In the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we were in chapters 4 and 5, which was the beautiful, beautiful throne room. And we ended giving praise to the Lamb and realizing that the Lamb was the only one who could open the scroll. Now, aren't you curious to know what's in the scroll? Yes. Yes, we are. So in chapter 6, we're going to figure that out. So go ahead and go to the next slide. All right. So I want to say something about that before we get into it. So there's 3 cycles of 7 in the book of Revelation. Tonight, we're going to look specifically at the 7 seals, which we'll glimpse at the 7 trumpets, and we'll go into those next week. And then there's another cycle, the 7 bowls. How are we to interpret these cycles? All right, so there's two traditional ways to look at that. The first one is this historical critical interpretation, meaning that these cycles represent 3 different scenarios, 3 different situations that will happen in this order at some time. All right, so each scenario is a different happening, some future event, and then the next one will happen, and the next one will happen. The problems with that is these events conclude themselves. There's an ending to them. The recapitulation theory is the second one. The cycles describe the same event. It's just 3 different perspectives of looking at the same event over and over again. So the problem is the cycles end a little differently. It doesn't come to the same conclusion. So what is it possible that each unit does stand alone and that it simply teaches something about the situation at hand? And each one points to hope that God will not only judge the wicked in this world, but will also destroy it. Not that there are certain events per se, but the cycles are teaching us something about that what's currently going on for the original readers. And each cycle points to hope. And with each cycle, we learn something different, all right, from like a different perspective, a different angle, all right, of what might currently be going on. All right, so let's get in here, chapter 6. We're going to take a look at the 4 horsemen, which is probably the most I don't want to say famous, but popular, most popular image in the book of Revelation. Even outside of Christian influence, the 4 horsemen are a favorite. They spark something in our imagination. There's something about them that I don't know if we relate to, but you can even watch current shows today and they'll do some kind of twist of the 4 horsemen. I noticed that when I was Googling the 4 horsemen, the show Outlander popped up, and there were some pictures of what they did with the 4 horsemen, and something Hollows, Sleepy Hollows. They did something with the 4 horsemen as well. So they are still culturally influential today. All right. All right, chapter 6. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures call out. And remember, one of the four living creatures is one of those creatures that are closest to God, that's beginning the worship. They call out as with a voice of thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there was a white horse. What does white mean? Victory. Does it mean this horse is good? No. This horse could be good or bad, but whatever this horse is, whether they are good or if they are bad, they will be victorious. Its rider had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. The language is interesting because it is the same similar language that's used in the throne room. The bow. We just saw a bow, like a green emerald that surrounded God's throne. There were crowns everywhere. The 24 elders casting their crowns before God. This conquers a contender for authority. And he comes out and he's ready to conquer. And you have it there on the screen, but you also have it in your handout. It's another Aldrich Durer piece. I love these. You'll just about get one every single week. This week you get two. You get double. And you have the four horsemen there. So at the end, there you see the conqueror with his bow and arrow. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean a rainbow, which is interesting. Some of the artists, in fact, I think the next one will show you actually a bow, like he has a rainbow in his hand. As if he's coming for peace, but he's not coming for peace. Oh, spoiler alert, he's not a good guy. All right. He is coming to conquer. He's dressed, he's in white. He has a crown. He may even represent Roman rule. That Rome is known for as a conquering nation. All right. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. Well, when someone rises up to conquer another, usually war follows. And usually it is person against person. When that happens. So red here represents war. And this one's going to take peace. And notice he comes with a great sword. Do you remember that very first image we looked at? What was coming out of Jesus' mouth? A sword. A sword. You'll notice that the evil often wants to portray who's really in control. That would be God. That would be Jesus. So there's often these times when the evil influence is just subtle enough to trick you into saying, "I'm okay, I'm a part of," when they're really not. All right. Okay, so that's the red one. So we're two seals down, going into the third seal. All right, here's that picture that I was telling you about. And we've seen this artist before, Matthias Grung. We saw him last week. Notice the conqueror has a rainbow in his hand, which is an interesting interpretation because he did take it back to the throne room. Instead of a bow and arrow, he's got a rainbow, which probably the bow and arrow, if he's a conqueror, then it wouldn't be a symbol of peace, especially when the next horse is coming to take peace. So the third seal is open. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, "Come!" I looked, and there was a black horse. Do you remember what black represented? The lack of something. There's a void of something. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's pay, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine." Some people just jump to conclusions and say, "Oh my gosh, there's a famine." Well, if the olive oil, which comes from olives, and wine that comes from grapes isn't being touched, if that produce is still being produced, is there a famine? No. We're talking about an inequality here. The poor are getting poorer, the rich are getting richer, and the rich are still enjoying whatever it is that they are enjoying. But the poor, a denarius was a day's wage. You worked all day, you got your denarius. That was the working person's pay. A quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. Barley is not as nutritious as wheat. It takes more barley to get you through than wheat. Both are will only feed one person per day. So when you went to the marketplace, the wealthy are being able to buy whatever they wanted. Those who have sold into the Roman system can get whatever they want. Wheat, barley, olive oil, wine. But those who are fighting the system, those who are not buying in to the Roman way of life and going to the temples to worship, going specifically to Domitian's temple and burning incense, aren't being treated fairly. Because what would happen is you would be rewarded at this time. Domitian set up a system where if you went into his temple to burn incense, you got a token. You were marked. That you could then go to the marketplace and you would get fair trade. But if you didn't have this mark, guess what? You got enough to feed one person. So this third horseman represents the lack of equality, the lack of fairness, the lack of justice, lack of food, but not because of famine. All right. So people are dying because of lack of food. So, of course, the next horse, guess what he's going to be? When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and pestilence, and by the wild animals of the earth. So there, famine comes in, pestilence comes in at that point. Now, I want you to look at Albrecht Dürer's piece again. I want you to look at the left-hand bottom corner. You'll see Death on his pale horse. He's all scrawny. He's emaciated. He looks like almost like a dried-up corpse. And his horse doesn't look too much better. But if you look in the very corner, notice there's a nose and a mouth. And this thing's gobbling up people as he goes. That's Hades. What Albrecht Dürer did, Albrecht Dürer was just so very literal. So if something was mentioned, he made sure that it was in the artwork. So there, Hades is there gobbling up. Okay, so Hades is not hell. Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, which is the place of the dead. It didn't matter if you were good or bad. They believed everyone went to the place of the dead. So if you were a good person, they believed you were rewarded in this lifetime. If you were bad, you were punished in this lifetime. And when you died, everybody went to the same place. You were just this listless soul, and you floated around Sheol. So that's what Hades is. It's the holder of the dead. basically. It's not really hell, so it's not really a punishment, a place of punishment. It's just a place where everybody goes. So Hades, as he gobbles up, he's not going to be very particular about who he's gobbling up. All right. So, and then you'll notice in that very top center, you have that angel blessing. Notice the scripture says God allows this. And I don't think that God is really blessing it, but God allows bad things to happen in this world. I mean, just look at today. Look at the last couple of months. We can barely remember race riots happening in Charlottesville. Remember that conversation? And then we went straight into Hurricane Harvey and people losing their homes, and hurricanes just kept on coming to Florida, to Puerto Rico. There was an earthquake in Mexico, and now there's crazy fires in California. Bad things happen. God allows bad things to happen. That's something we have to kind of wrestle with. It's not, and there's a difference between God causing bad things to happen and God allowing things to happen. All right. God's not punishing Puerto Rico or Mexico or Dickinson or Florida. God's not punishing, but God's allowing things to happen. All right. And that's something as we move on, wrestling with why does God let bad things happen? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? These are questions that we continue to wrestle with today. All right. So the pale horse with death and Hades are given authority over the earth to basically kill a fourth of the human race. All right, verse 9. Okay, you can go ahead and flip this. There we go. Oh, before we get into that, these are just fun. All right, so these are some more artwork pieces of the four horsemen, because we're about to leave them as we go into the next seal. But the cartoonish kind of thing is from 1941, and it's Arthur, I don't know how you pronounce his last name, Seek, of the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, and you can tell that's definitely Hitler right there. Hitler, Mussolini, Japanese, ultranationalist, and is that Bolshevik? Is that how you pronounce that? And that was in some kind of magazine. I thought that would just, because the Book of Revelation often enters into political stances, which you'll see again in a minute. This one, I don't know who painted this. This is one of my favorite of the Four Horsemen. It's very ghostly and mysterious. And it's funny, I did not pick it up for you, but there's one with George Bush's face on the white one that you can find on the World Wide Web. All right, so next one. All right, this one's very, very modern. The author did this somewhere between 2012 and 2017. It's digital, mixed media. You can tell the horses don't really have a certain color. Artist was criticized for that. But you can still see, and this person's probably pretty young, that the Four Horsemen is still capturing people's imaginations in our culture. There's just something mysterious about them. All right, next slide. All right. This is Russian. Again, I will slaughter the name Victor Vatsnitsov. Notice Death, the pale green Death. He's probably out of all of the horses in this one, just intriguing, I think. Very ghost-like. And go ahead, take a good look at that, and then go to the next slide. Another political perspective. I did not do that. I found that. And what you have there is Donald Trump's head in the middle of all of it. There wasn't really a statement with it. It was just this picture. So again, the book of Revelation enter into political statements, which is fascinating. And this has been happening, some of the oldest ones that I found, since the Civil War, which is one of the first ones that I showed you, if you remember. All right, and still happening today. All right, next slide. Okay, onward, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those. Notice we kind of changed gears, all right? You're going to have to change things. We just, seal after seal after seal, for four seals, these horses just kept on coming and were being introduced, and all of a sudden the scenery's changed. And I think probably through all of this, we just forgot where we were. We're in the throne room. We've just watched the Lamb of God take the scroll and open it up. And we got caught up in these four horsemen. We actually forgot where we were. All right? So in the fifth seal, we're reminded, I saw under the altar, oh yeah, I'm in the throne room. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had been given. They cried out with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? How much longer, Lord God? Great question, because sometimes we ask that question. How much longer am I going to have to go through this? When are the bad things going to stop? I don't know if I can go much longer. It's definitely a question that we can relate to. They were each given a white robe. What does that white robe mean? Victory. It's coming. And they were told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. So hold on. So God's waiting. God's waiting to make sure that God gathers all of them. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, all right, this is number 6. We've had four horsemen. We had the saints under the altar. I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon, full moon, became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll, rolling itself up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's almost a reversal of creation, what they're watching. Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? All right, all of a sudden our vision is gone. Remember Albert Dürer's, one of the picture I gave to you last week of the beautiful throne room and then the sleepy little town. Nobody knew what was going on in heaven. Well, they do now. They know who's responsible for it. And they're like, who's going to survive this? All, it didn't matter who they were. And notice a leveling field from the most wealthy, important, holds most authority, to the slave that holds no power whatsoever, are all made equal. The playing field has just been equaled out. And they're all running, and they're all hiding, and they are all trying to save their own life. Asking for the mountains to fall down on them, to hide them from the one who is creating this. And they ask, and they call out, who? Who is able to stand? Well, anytime there's a question, it's going to be answered. So guess what? Chapter 7, we're going to find out who is able to stand. Now, you have this picture in your handout as well, another Albert Dürer piece. If you look up, you'll see the saints, they almost look like they're taking a nap under the altar. You have one that's an angel's holding his hand. Maybe that's the conversation that's going on. How much longer are we going to have to do this? On the other side of that, you see them getting their white robes. The angels are dressing them. And then below all of this is that sixth seal where the sky is opening up, the stars are falling down. They almost look like asteroids or something falling out of the sky. The sun and the moon looking down on the people. The people don't really know what to do. They're calling out, they're crying, they're hiding their faces. So there is the fifth and sixth seal. So between these two pieces from Albert Dürer, you have six of the seals out of this first cycle. All right, so strangely enough, boy, don't we want to know what's in that seventh seal? You're going to have to wait. All right, on to verse 7. Who's going to be able to stand? Oh my gosh, let's find out. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads." Whoa, wait a minute. You see, these are visions. They haven't happened yet. Whoa, before you cause all these earthquakes and stuff, wait, we got to mark some people. Hold on. So the winds actually being held back, that wind that was going to topple the mountains, that wind that was going to undo some things, is being held back so that the people of God can be marked, so that they, whatever tribulation comes, they're going to be saved. And at the end of it, it's an insurance that God's people will still be on earth, there to do God's work. So here you have another artist rendering. This is, again, Matthias Gerung. And you have them marking the people. You have the angels there marking the people. And see the little faces up there? Those represent the four winds. And they're to be held back. Notice the angels are speaking to the four winds. Hey, quit that. Don't do that. All right. In fact, if you go back to tonight, as we go through this, it's just fun to go back and look at these pieces that I'm giving you, especially the Albert Dürer pieces, because there's so much in them. If you go back to the throne room, if you look at the corner, there are those faces. The four winds are in the corners of the throne room. So it's fun just to go in back and pick these pieces out. And it will help you remember what's in here as well. All right, so they're getting a mark on their foreheads. Interesting. So those who go and worship Domitian, the epitome of evil during the day, get a mark or a token so that they can go be treated equally at the marketplace. Well, God's people also get a mark. Remember in the letters, Jesus saying, "I will give you a new name. I will mark you. I'll give you a white stone." God claiming God's people. All right, verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed at every tribe of the people of Israel." Now, is it literally 144,000 people? No. Apocalyptic literature uses numbers at symbolically. So 144,000 is a a multiple of 12 and 10, which are both apocalyptic. 12 equals the people of God. That's what the number 12 represents. Remember, in the throne room, you have 24 elders. You probably have 12 tribes there and 12 apostles. 24, all right, 12. 10 means all-inclusive, everybody. It is a representation of all of God's people, not just God's chosen people, the Jews, not just those that are following Jesus, but all of God's people. So, and I heard the number, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel, from the tribe of Judah. Notice he hears them being called out. What John often hears is different than what he'll actually see. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. All right, and it goes through every single tribe. Skip down to verse 19. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, could we count 144,000 people? Yes. Yes. Do you know how many Americans there are in the United States of America? And we have a census on those people. We could count 144,000 people, no problem. But here it says, after this, I looked. And there was a great multitude that no one could count. Do you remember the blessings to Abraham? How many descendants was he supposed to have? As many as the stars, as many as the sands and the sea, a number that no one could count. This is Abraham's blessing come to fruition. From all tribes and peoples and languages, not just the tribes of Judaism, of Israel, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, they are too victorious, with palm branches in their hands. Now, this is a double meaning, possibly. Where in Scripture do you remember palm branches being used? Yeah, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. That's right. Also, palm branches were used for martyrs. They were a symbol for martyrs. Which works because, in a sense, you know, Jesus, it's kind of a bittersweet emblem of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and they're using the symbol of a martyr to greet him. They cried out in a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's take a moment to worship. Let's take a moment to be grateful to God for all of these people that God has given salvation to. A number that cannot be counted. That is God's generosity. That is God's love. That is God's grace. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you're the one that knows. You know." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They are the faithful. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." We know that imagery. We know that imagery very, very well. "And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That water from Psalm 23, it brings to mind, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You lead me to what? Green pastures and cool waters. The woman at the well, I will give you what? Living water, Jesus tells her. You see, all of this, it's like a thread going through your scriptures. And it's weaving and it's weaving. It's making this great huge tapestry and it's bringing it all together. And some of it, we can't even figure it out because we don't know our scriptures well enough. But if we did, it would blow our minds because every passage is doing this for us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right. So we made it to the sixth seal. We took a break. We had to make sure that everyone was marked that needed to be marked. And then we worshiped. This worship is extremely important. It's part of the fabric. How can Revelation be so scary when there's so much worship in it? All right, hold on to that. All right, chapter 8. Don't you want to know what's in the seventh seal? Are you at the edge of your seat? Tell me what it is. All right. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. All right. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. Was it literally seven angels? Maybe or maybe not, because seven means what? It's a complete number. It means all of them. It could have been the whole host of them, maybe. Here, I don't know who the artist is for this one either, but there you have the seven angels. And you can't really tell up there, but very little at the very top center is the Lamb and the altar. And then on the left and right are groups of people. Verse 3, another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel, like incense. That prayers just aren't heard, that it touches all of the senses. I want you to imagine that our prayers touch more than God's ears. That there's a part of them like smoke that fills a room, that they're seen. That there's a smell like incense, that they also can be smelt. That prayers aren't just one-dimensional when we pray. That they fill the throne room of God and they fill up the senses. Isn't that an amazing thought? Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. This starts the second cycle, which we'll get to next week. These cycles, do you felt like that first cycle ended? No. No, you don't. But what did God tell the saints? It won't end until I have them all gathered. So then you're given this picture, just like in the throne room, you're given that picture. What is God's aim? What is God's aim in all of this? So that all of creation turns to God and worships. That is God's aim. So when in that in-between space that all these saints are marked, all God's people are marked, and we open our eyes and it's this multitude that cannot be counted, there is God's aim. But yet we're still in a space where God's saints are still under the throne crying out, how much longer? How much longer? You see, that wasn't the end. You're just seeing where we're headed, where God wants to go. What God wants is to be the center of the universe, because that's where God belongs, the center of our lives, the center of all that we do. That in that there's a space in our life that's carved out when we are uncertain, that we turn and we worship and we thank God for all that God's done and thank God for all that God will do. Because remember, Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I am which was, which is, and which will be. It's not just the space of the people that were originally reading this, but it transcends. God transcends time. So when we look at these visions are transcending time as well. Not that these visions are going to come to fruition literally, but if that is God's goal, to turn all of creation to God, to worship God, it is legitimate to say that that is God, that is still God's work. That we live in a world where we can say, yep, we're not quite there yet. So there is this long term that we see. But then there's this short term where God is truly speaking to the people who originally heard this word and said, just hold on. Just hold on. This persecution, this problem, the situation in which you are in right now, it will end. It will come to a close, and you will live through it. Just hold on. And those of you who do not make it, I have a place for you. It will not be your end. You will be given robes of victory. You will even receive victory in death. So just hold on. I think that's a powerful word for us here now today, for those of us who are struggling. All right, next week we will look at the seven trumpets. Any questions? As always, thank you for being here. If some of you could stay back, help with the kitchen and the tables and chairs, that would be most helpful. Thank you so much. Many blessings. Good night.